like to welcome you all this night to the house of the Lord and this continuation of what's been a beautiful day that he's granted unto us. My call to worship is taken from the 25th Psalm that it covered. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed, which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies, and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy memory, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will be guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine afflictions and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Crisis is always unnerving, and oftentimes it makes us ready for God to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And in this psalm, we find a double crisis. First, there's the external threat of enemies on the march. At the same time, there's David's internal crisis as he confronts his own sinful nature. It's oftentimes this psalm is called an individual lament, because after calling upon the Lord, David asks for instruction. Next, he confesses the Lord as his teacher and describes the consequences of this in molding his character. And having re-enlisted with the Lord, he then makes a plea for deliverance. And in the final verse, he makes a plea for the nation. I didn't read that final verse yet. It says, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." So what God does for David, he will do for all his people. The healing of David's troubles foreshadows the healing of Israel's troubles. What a wonderful God that we have, not only for us as individuals, but as a nation. Let us turn now to hymn number 11.
Oh, Gracious God, our Father, we stand before Thee in humility and meekness, desiring to praise Thy holy name for the beauty of this day, for Your gift of rain that has given that drink to Your creation, and for all of Your good gifts and blessings to us each one. Father, I would pray for those that have been afflicted through the flu season and through other afflictions. And I just pray, Father, that You would minister to them kindly this night, bringing them back to that restored health, that vigor and that joy that You've created them to. Father, I would ask for Your good gifts and blessing to be to my brother Chris, that as he has been preparing for this night and through that instrumentality of the gift of the Holy Ghost, Father, I pray that Your children, we all might be edified this night, that truly, Father, we might be given that which is Your true and perfect will for us in these last days. So, Father, I just praise Thee, give Thee the glory, and ask these favors now in the name of Jesus Christ, whose name I pray. Amen.
My scripture reading this evening comes from the 16th chapter of the book of Alma, starting in verse 149. Now, as I said concerning faith, that it was not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. Ye shall not know of their surety at first unto perfection, any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if ye will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if ye can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until ye believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my words. Now we will compare the word unto a seed. Now if ye give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if ye do not cast it out by your unbelief, that ye will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breasts. And when you feel these swelling motions, you will begin to say within yourselves, it must need be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good. For it beginneth to enlarge my soul, yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding, yea, and it beginneth to be delicious to me. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea, nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, then ye must needs say that that the seed is good. For it, behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith, for ye will say that I know this is a good seed, for behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow. Now behold, are ye sure that this is a good seed? I say unto you, yea, for every seed that bringeth forth unto its own likeness, therefore if a seed groweth, it is good. But if it groweth not, behold, it is not good, therefore it is cast away. And now behold, because ye have tried the experiment and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, ye must needs know that the seed is good. And behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing, and your faith is dormant. And this is because ye know that the word hath swelled your souls, and ye also know that it is sprouted up, that your understanding doth begin to be enlightened, and your mind doth begin to expand. Oh, then, is not this real? I say unto you, yea, because it is light, and whatsoever is light is good, because it is discernible. Therefore, ye must know that it is good. And now behold, after ye have tasted this light, is your knowledge perfect? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Neither must ye lay aside your faith, for ye have only exercised your faith to plant the seed, that you might try the experiment to know if the seed was good. And behold, as the tree beginneth to grow, ye will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may get root, and that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. And now behold, if ye nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. But if ye neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, because it hath no root, it withers away, and ye pluck it up and cast it out. Now this is not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit thereof would not be desirable. But it is because of your ground is barren, and ye will not nourish the tree. Therefore, ye cannot have the fruit thereof. And thus it is, if ye will not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, ye can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. But if ye will nourish the word, ye nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow, by your faith with great diligence, and with patience looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root, and behold, it shall be a tree springing up unto everlasting life. And because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the word in nourishing it, that it might take root in you, behold, by and by ye shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, and which is white above all that is white, yea, and is pure above all that is pure. And ye shall feast upon this fruit, even until ye are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. Then, my brethren, shall ye reap the rewards of your faith, and your diligence, and patience, and long-suffering, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you. going to start off this evening talking about cars. Actually, one car in particular. Everyone here, I'm sure, is familiar with Ford, General Motors, Dodge, all American automobile manufacturers. And you're probably familiar with the lines of sports cars that they've produced over the years, the Mustang, the Corvette, the Viper. But one car company I've recently become acquainted with never made it out of the 1970s. How many of you have heard of the 20th Century Motor Car Company? How many of you have ever heard of or remember the three-wheel, 70-mile-per-gallon, two-seater known as the Dale? The company and the Dale were started by Jerry Dean Michael, who was, at the time, posing as an unconvincing woman named Geraldine Elizabeth Carmichael. He claimed that the Dale would be the safest, most reliable car on the market. It would revolutionize the industry. And this is at the time, if you remember, where we had the oil embargo and gas prices were skyrocketing. And you had waiting lines at the pump. This vehicle was promised to come in at under $2,000. That would be under 11 grand in today's dollars. It was promoted across the country, and investors were lining up and forking over millions of dollars to bring this revolutionary design to market. They even offered one as a prize on the game show The Price is Right. Alas, only three Dales were ever produced or ever built, and only one of those even ran, sort of. The prototype on the showroom floor of the 20th Century Motor Car Company had been built on a frame of 2x4s. The wheels were nailed on, and the motor was a lawnmower engine. Although there's some dispute on that. It might have been a generator engine, might have been a motorcycle engine. This thing was a very bold con, very public. Ultimately, Jerry was caught and sent to prison. People allowed themselves to be deceived. The thing was even lemon yellow. They gave their money over because this person played upon the worries about the oil embargo. They feared it would not end and that gas prices would only continue to rise. Now, this example of deception is not of a spiritual nature, but it does show how con artists and charlatans use our emotions as leverage against us. God never does that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." What I wish to speak to you about tonight is about deception, but also discernment, or rather, not being led astray. Brothers and sisters, we are in a world surrounded by deception. We are fed half-truths, misinformation, and outright lies on a daily basis. They come from media outlets, advertisers, politicians, educators, physicians, and sometimes even behind pulpits. In these latter days, we cannot afford to be led astray. We cannot suffer any more of our brothers or sisters to be led down these dark paths. We must hold fast to the rod of iron, test everything against the Holy Scriptures. If it is of God, then it will not run contrary to His holy word. If you're still unsure, fall to your knees. Ask Him who knows all. In James chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him." This week, we lost the Reverend Billy Graham. And I remember listening to the radio on the way to work, and they were talking about Billy and how he reached millions, how he's an innovator with the television and the radio, and even advised presidents. And they played a clip of him asking a question a couple of times: who is Jesus Christ? If we look in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The way, the truth, and the life. That's quite a title. The way to God, the way to His kingdom, the truth that sets men free, the everlasting life. To embrace Jesus Christ, folks, is to embrace the truth. To let Him into your heart is to let the truth into your heart. Most of you are aware of what's been coming out of Brazil. I believe most of you have made up your minds on the topic. I believe those that believe in what they're saying down there is because of their strong desire to see Zion established, to walk the streets of Zion. I get that. I understand it. It's been a long time desire of mine to see that. But we have to be so careful when these things come up. I have up here with me 8 pages, almost entirely scripture, maybe 7.5. And this was prepared by Dan Clute back in the 80s and forwarded on to me by his son Aaron. They are color-coded. You can see them. What he did is he referenced scriptures with key phrases like all things, own due time of the Lord, sealed portion, and who the Lord will show the sealed portion to. If you'd like a copy of this, you can get with me after the service and I can forward the email on to you and you can look it over. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. He has given us a template upon which we can discern the truth of things. In section 9 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 3b, but behold, I say unto you, that ye must study it out in your mind. Then ye must ask me if it be right, and if it is right, I will cause that your bosom shall burn within you. Therefore ye shall feel that it is right. But if it be not right, you shall have no such feelings, but you shall have stupor of thought that shall cause you to forget the thing which is wrong. The Almighty can even give us insight into the minds and thoughts of others. Consider Ammon from the Book of Mormon, from chapter 12 of the Book of Alma, verse 85. Therefore Ammon turned himself unto the king and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do for thee, O king? And the king answered him not for the space of an hour, according to their time, for he knew not what he should say unto him. And it came to pass that Ammon said unto him again, What desirest thou of me? But the king answered him not. And it came to pass that Ammon, being filled with the Spirit of God, therefore he perceived the thoughts of the king. And he said unto him, Is it because thou hast heard that I defended thy servants and thy flocks, and slew 7 of their brethren with the sling and the sword, and smote off the arms of others, in order to defend thy flocks and thy servants? Behold, is this that causes thy marvelings? I say unto you, what is it that thy marvelings are so great? Behold, I am a man, and am thy servant. Therefore, whatsoever thou desirest, which is right, that I will do. Now when the king had heard these words, he marveled again, for he beheld that Ammon could discern his thoughts. I'd also like to read to you from section 22. The words of God which he spake unto Moses at the time when Moses was caught up into an exceeding high mountain, And he saw God face to face, and he talked with him. And the glory of God was upon Moses. Therefore Moses could endure his presence. And God spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, I am the Lord God Almighty, and endless is my name. For I am without beginning of days or end of years, and is not this endless? And behold, thou art my son. Wherefore look, and I will show thee the workmanship of mine hands, but not all. For my works are without end, and also my words, for they never cease. Wherefore, no man can behold all my works, except he behold all my glory. And no man can behold all my glory, and afterwards remain in the flesh on earth. And I have a work for thee, Moses, my son, and thou art in the similitude of mine only begotten, and my only begotten is and shall be the Savior, for he is full of grace and truth. But there is no God beside me, and all things are present with me, for I know them all. And now behold, this one thing I show unto thee, Moses, my son, for thou art in the world, and now I show it unto thee. And it came to pass that Moses looked and beheld the world upon which he was created. And as Moses beheld the world and the ends thereof, and all the children of men which are and which were created, of the same he greatly marveled and wondered. And the presence of God withdrew from Moses, and that his glory was not upon Moses. And Moses was left unto himself, and he fell unto the earth. And it came to pass that it was for the space of many hours before Moses did again receive his natural strength like unto man. And he said unto himself, Now for this cause I know that man is nothing, which thing I never had supposed. But now mine eyes have beheld God, but not my natural, but my spiritual eyes, for my natural eyes could not have beheld, for I should have withered and died in his presence. But his glory was upon me, and I beheld his face, for I was transfigured before him. And now it came to pass that when Moses had said these words, behold, Satan came tempting him, saying, Moses, son of man, worship me. And it came to pass that Moses looked upon Satan and said, Who art thou? For behold, I am a son of God in the similitude of his only begotten. And where is thy glory, that I should worship thee? For behold, I could not look upon God except his glory should come upon me, and I were transfigured before him. But I can look upon thee in the natural man. Is it not so surely? Blessed be the name of my God, for his spirit hath not altogether withdrawn from me. Or else where is thy glory? For it is darkness unto me, and I can judge between thee and God. For God said unto me, Worship God, for him only shalt thou serve. Get thee hence, Satan, deceive me not. For God said unto me, Thou art after the similitude of mine only begotten. And he gave unto me commandment, which he called unto me out of the burning bush, saying, Call upon God in the name of mine only begotten, and worship me. And again Moses said, I will not cease to call upon God. I have other things to inquire of him, for his glory has been upon me, and it is glory unto me. Wherefore I can judge between him and thee. Depart hence, Satan. And now when Moses had said these words, Satan cried out with a loud voice and went upon the earth and commanded, saying, I am the only begotten, worship me. And it came to pass that Moses began to fear exceedingly. As he began to fear, he saw the bitterness of hell. Nevertheless, calling upon God, he received strength. And he commanded, saying, Depart hence, Satan, for this one God only will I worship, which is the God of glory. Now Satan began to tremble, and the earth shook, and Moses received strength and called upon God in the name of the only begotten, saying to Satan, Depart hence. And it came to pass that Satan cried with a loud voice, with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and departed hence, yea, from the presence of Moses, that he beheld him not. And now of this thing Moses bore record because of the wickedness. It was not had among the children of men. And it came to pass that when Satan had departed from the presence of Moses, that Moses lifted up his eyes unto heaven, being filled with the Holy Ghost, which beareth record of the Father and the Son. And calling upon the name of God, he beheld again his glory, for it rested upon him, and he heard a voice saying, Blessed art thou, Moses, for I, the Almighty, have chosen thee, and thou shalt be made stronger than many waters, for they shall obey thy command, even as if thou wert God. And lo, I am with thee, even unto the end of thy days, for thou shalt deliver my people from bondage, even Israel my chosen. And it came to pass, as the voice was still speaking, he cast his eyes and beheld the earth, yea, even all the face of it, and there was not one particle of it which he did not behold, discerning it by the Spirit of God. And he beheld also the inhabitants thereof. And there was not a soul which he beheld not, and he discerned them by the Spirit of God, and their numbers were great, even as numberless as the sands upon the seashore. And he beheld many lands, and each land was called earth, and there was inhabitants on the face thereof. And it came to pass that Moses called upon God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, why these things are so, and by what thou madest them. And behold, the glory of God was upon Moses, so that Moses stood in the presence of God, and he talked with him face to face. And the Lord God said unto Moses, For mine own purpose have I made these things. Here is wisdom, and it remaineth mine. In the word of my power have I created them, which is my only begotten Son, who is full of grace and truth. And the worlds without number I have created, and I also created them for mine own purpose, and by the Son I created them, which is mine only begotten. And the first man of all men have I called Adam, which is many. But only an account of this earth and the inhabitants thereof give I unto you. For behold, there are many worlds which have passed away by the word of my power. And there are many which also, there are many also which stand now stand, and numberless are they unto man. But all things are numbered unto me, for they are mine, and I know them. And it came to pass that Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Be merciful unto thy servant, O God, and tell me concerning this earth and the inhabitants thereof, and also the heavens, and then thy servant shall be content, will be content. And the Lord God spake unto Moses, saying, The heavens, they are many, and they cannot be numbered unto man, but they are numbered unto me, for they are mine. And as one earth shall pass away, and the heavens thereof, so even so shall another come. And there is no end to my works, neither to my words, for this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. And now, Moses, my son, I will speak unto you concerning this earth upon which you stand, and you shall write the things of which I shall speak. And in a day when the children of men shall esteem my words as naught, and take many of them from the book which ye shall write, behold, I shall raise up another like unto you, and they shall be had again among the children of men, among as many as shall believe. These words are spoken unto Moses in the mount, and the name of which shall not be known among the children of men. And now they are spoken unto you. Amen. Don't you love Moses' response to Satan's attempt at deception? Like, I've seen the real deal. I will accept no substitutions. One topic that has always fascinated me, and if you don't share in this fascination, I apologize. I will talk about it again and again. Just a fair warning. The topic of the creation is something that my mind dwells upon often. To see what Moses saw, to see what Arthur Oakman saw, fundamentally the most important event in history, top five for sure. If you have listened to one of my sermons before, you are aware of my opinion on the supposed science of the Big Bang Theory. I came across this article on the internet by Tom Carpenter. I have heard some well-respected Christian leaders say that God started everything with a Big Bang. What is the problem with saying that? Last week, I discussed the harm in adopting the Big Bang as an explanation of how God started things. The Big Bang was developed as a philosophical alternative to explain away God, And it is unfortunate that many say that God started things with a big bang. Certainly it is true that God started the universe instantaneously, but in saying that this immediate beginning was with a big bang is illogical, unscientific, and disturbing. Charles Darwin popularized the idea of biologic evolution as a way to explain the origin of life. In 1927, Belgian physicist Georges Lemaître, I'm butchering that name, I'm sure, the father of the Big Bang, said the origin of the universe was a primordial egg which exploded, eventually creating the universe as we see it now. The name Big Bang Theory was actually a disparaging term given to the idea by astronomer Fred Hoyle. The first question is, what laid the primordial egg? A primordial chicken? The point is, the Big Bang Theory has no explanation of ultimate origin. That is, it still does not explain where the matter and the energy came from to cause the explosion. Proponents of the theory today avoid this argument with a play on words. It is common today to use a fancy-sounding word, singularity, which they define as the whole of space shrunk down to zero volume. But the problem remains, if everything is brought back to the most basic of all elements, hydrogen. Hydrogen is far from being simple. Its structure indicates design, and energy is required to hold it together. Henry Morris has said, if the evolution is true, then we can define hydrogen like this. A colorless, odorless, invisible gas, if given enough time, becomes man. The biggest and most obvious flaw in the Big Bang Theory comes when we examine the very complex scientific concept. This is very difficult for many to understand, so bear with me as I try and explain this incredibly complicated scientific concept. When things explode, they break apart. Explosions never cause an increase in order, but a decrease in order and an increase in chaos. This obviously must be hard for many to understand because the Big Bang is so readily accepted by some of the smartest people we know. The Big Bang is a very powerful explanation because it exercises such a hold on the imagination. In a culture raised on Star Trek, the line between fiction and fact has been blurred. Referring to the impossibility of the Big Bang to work, Dr. Keith Wanzer, professor of physics, said people are overawed by the complex maths involved. They don't realize how much philosophical speculation and imagination is injected along with the maths. These are really stories that are made up. He explains that in order for the Big Bang to work, they have to get matter out of energy. Since this has never been shown to occur without producing equal amounts of matter and antimatter, he goes on to say, instead of abandoning the Big Bang, they conveniently hypothesize a way to violate scientific law, a fudge factor, if you like. The failings of the Big Bang are especially amplified when we realize how blatantly it contradicts the fundamental laws of science. For example, by failing to provide an explanation for an ultimate first cause of the Big Bang violates the foundational principle of cause and effect. The most common scientific explanation for the Big Bang are the red shift in light and the distant stars and background radiation, both of which are weak arguments and both of which can be understood within the biblical framework of an ex nihilo, out of nothing, supernatural creation. Finally, the most disturbing problem with saying that God started things with a Big Bang is that the theory undermines the very credibility of the first book of the Bible, Genesis. The Big Bang theory teaches that the stars and the sun were created before the earth. Genesis clearly teaches that the earth was created before the stars, which were not created until day four. And also the Big Bang assumes millions of years, actually 10 to 20 billion years, as the age of the universe, which would mean millions of years of death, disease, and suffering before Adam. Why would God say this is very good after creating Adam if he were the result of millions of years of death? The Big Bang Theory is simply a far-fetched attempt to explain away God. It is a hopeless theory that should not be embraced by Christians. Instead, we should be equipped to expose the lie of evolution and the Big Bang by standing firmly on the ultimate truth of the Bible. In section 2 of the Doctrine of Covenants, starting verse 1a, the works and designs and the purposes of God cannot be frustrated, neither can they come to naught, for God doth not walk in crooked paths. Neither does he turn away from to the right hand nor to the left, neither doth he vary from that which he hath said. Therefore his paths are straight, and his course is one eternal round. Remember that it is not the work of God that is frustrated, but the work of men. And although a man may have many revelations and have power to do many mighty works, yet if he boasts in his own strength and sets at naught the counsels of God and follows after the dictates of his own will and carnal desires, he must fall and incur the vengeance of a just God upon him. God does not walk in crooked paths. What do we say when we want someone to be truthful with us? You say something like, give it to me straight, or be straight with me. You can't bend the truth, not even a little, and it still be the truth. It becomes a lie. Just as God cannot tolerate sin in the least degree, the truth cannot abide untruth. At my work, we recently had to go through a class to become OSHA certified for the forklifts. At the end of the class, after a very compelling video, there was, of course, a test. On the test was this true or false statement. It starts, it is never permissible for someone to walk under a raised load whenever the forklift is running or off. And I think to myself, well, that's true. But I continued to read the statement, or went on to say, unless they are wearing a hard hat. So, no. A little bit at the end made the whole statement false. It is never okay to walk under a raised load, no matter what. In the Coast Guard, I worked around forklifts and cranes. What we were always told was the hard hat was just there to scoop you up in. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now it is already in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world. The world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Not so long ago, my wife and I attended a service at a different church. Now, that church is very different from this congregation, very different from the churches I grew up in, different from the branches where I remember with the stalwarts of the gospel like Hap Heiser, Dave Brooks, Marshall Rall, and George Allen. This church that we went to was not a place to find the fullness of the gospel. It was not filled with a peculiar people. Rather, it was trying so hard to fit in with all the other churches, all the other religions, not wanting to offend, adopting practices of other churches, such as calling the congregation forward to light candles and to write justice issues up on banners that were hung on the walls. But what I found most disturbing in this service was the multiple times the speaker said that they did not believe in individual salvation. I'm not the most learned man, but red flags were going up at that. While this speaker never said collective salvation, trust me, I was listening. Combine that with justice issues and not believing in individual salvation, and you've got the makings of liberation theology. You might remember a former president who said, individual salvation depends on collective salvation. For those of you who are unaware, liberation theology was not developed in Latin America by Catholics. It was formed in the 1960s by the KGB and brought to the World Council of Churches in the early 70s. Now the head of the Russian Orthodox Church, Patriarch Kirill, probably butchering that name too, liberation theology is quite simply put Christian Marxism. Kirill had obtained a seat on the Central Committee of the World Council of Churches in 1975, and shortly thereafter he reported back to the KGB, now the agenda of the WCC is our agenda. From there they used the WCC and liberation theology to spread Marxism throughout Latin America, and look how that's working out for the people of Venezuela. Whether you brand it Marxism, socialism, or communism, it is merely another deception, a particularly deadly one, but a deception nonetheless. The lie is this, that you can have Zion and all things common without God. You can't have Zion here on earth without God. It's impossible. It implodes. We've seen it. Zion is God's kingdom on earth, His alone, with Him running it. Man cannot run God's kingdom. We simply don't have the capacity. I know I sure don't. I've recently read the book by George Orwell, Animal Farm, where using satire, he describes the formation of the Soviet Union and the rise of Joseph Stalin. In this book, the talking farm animals who had suffered and been oppressed at the hands of Farmer Jones and his workers, feeling that they could run the farm better than themselves and weary of the mistreatment at the hands of humans, the animals revolted and banished Jones and the others. They established rules of equality and behavior so as not to repeat the previous regime. The smartest among them, the pigs, assumed the role of leadership. But little bit by little bit, they changed the rules to benefit themselves. They took it upon themselves to educate those they deemed fit and rewarded themselves due to the burden of leadership. So much for the promise of a classless society, right? They discredited, ran off, and even executed those that opposed them, all while piling lie upon lie to keep the workers working. The change from a supposed utopia to a dictatorial regime was gradual, much like the proverbial boiled frog. Ultimately, they traded one oligarchy for another. In closing, I'd like to read from section 43, starting 7a. Behold, verily, I say unto you, that these are the words of the Lord your God. Wherefore labor ye, in my vineyard for the last time. For the last time, call upon the inhabitants of the earth. For in mine own due time will I come upon the earth in judgment, and my people shall be redeemed and shall reign with me on earth. For the great millennial, which I have spoken by the mouth of my servants, shall come, for Satan shall be bound, and when he is loosed again, he shall only reign for a little season, and then cometh the end of the earth. And he that liveth in righteousness shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and the earth shall pass away so as by fire. And the wicked shall go away into unquenchable fire, and therein no man knoweth, on earth nor ever shall know, until they come before me in judgment. Hearken ye to these words. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Treasure up these things in your hearts, and let the solemnities of eternity rest upon your minds. Be sober, keep all my commandments, even so. Amen.
Our Father who art in heaven, it is in the name of thine only begotten Son, even Jesus Christ, that we approach you now at the close of this service and of this beautiful day where we have been able to gather together, Father, and to have thy Spirit dwell among us. We thank you for our worship throughout this day. We thank you tonight for the reminder of the importance of holding fast to the truth and of the reminder, Father, of the many that seek to deceive even the very elect of your church. Help us to go forth, Father, guided by your Spirit, always looking and holding on to that rod of iron. And always, Father, looking to you and to your Son, Jesus, as the source of truth. And so we would now seek your Spirit to go with us from this place, to bless us in the week ahead until we are together again, and to bless those of our congregation who are not here with us. May your Spirit dwell with them also, Father. Please guide and direct us now and lead us forward. We ask and pray very humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.